There's a wonderful thing about Christianity is that it teaches that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how many times you've fallen or how ugly the sin is. If you return to the Lord and ask forgiveness, you can be forgiven. You can be washed clean. You can be made whiter than snow, right with God, given a new life in Jesus Christ, a new start, because our God is a God of mercy. He really, really is. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But then there are some who hear this wonderful truth and they twist it to the point where they say, well, that means the rules don't apply to me. Some use it to justify an immoral lifestyle. Some use it to justify greed or gossip or selfishness or laziness. And they say, well, hey, because of God's grace, I can do whatever I want. And Jude is saying that is absolutely not the case. And then he gives several examples in rapid fire succession to show that there are consequences for those who are basically flipping off God with their lifestyle. Jude wrote this letter, and we might as well get into the Word after all of that. So let's look at verse 3, and we'll get started this morning. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our Lord into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Wow. We kind of see here the initial... What Jude wanted to write about was celebrating salvation. How wonderful it is, what it means to be saved. But a problem was developing in the early church that desperately needed to be addressed. Some people had come into the fellowship and they kind of got into leadership positions of influence. And they were starting to tear the church apart. This church that he was writing to. And they weren't just teaching bad doctrine, but they were promoting immoral lifestyles by their teaching and by their own actions. So he wrote this letter. No, and by the way, next week is another small letter, Philemon. Following week, I think we're going to be in 3 John. I haven't nailed that down all the way yet. But we're doing some of these smaller letters. Jude writes this letter knowing that the whole church is going to read that thing. The sincere believers, the struggling leaders, and those dangerous deceivers that were in the church, they'd all hear what he had to say. So he wrote hoping that those who were sincere in the faith would step up to the plate, become aware of what was going on, and take appropriate action with those who were falling away from the Lord. And I also believe he hoped that the problem characters in the church, well, they'd recognize themselves in his words. They'd have a change of heart. They'd repent, ask for forgiveness where Jesus could heal them. So I tell you what, Jude doesn't beat around the bush here. Pulls no punches. And he makes it very clear that this is a matter of eternal life and death. Now here's the thing. Apparently these individuals, they weren't emphasizing minor doctrinal differences like, you know, the mode of baptism or the style of worship, these kind of things. They were attempting to sabotage the very foundation of the Christian faith that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. They were attacking the very nature of God. They were attacking the work of Jesus, the meaning of His death and resurrection. They were attacking the doctrine of grace. And they were kind of deriding God's call to holiness. Jude said, they changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. So here's what was happening. They weren't teaching, you know, God calls us to holiness, but sometimes we struggle with sin or sexual sin, and we need His grace and mercy to help experience victory. No, they weren't saying that. They were saying sexual sin no longer exists. Because of God's grace, you've been forgiven. You can do whatever your body wants to do because all is covered by grace. That's what they were teaching. But I need to expand on that a little bit. If this applies to sexual sin, it applies to every area of ethics. You only have to tell the truth when it's convenient for you, these folks were saying. Because your lives have been covered by grace. You can be a racist. You can be an elitist. You can be selfish. You can be dishonest. You can use people for your own pleasure, your own purposes. And it's all good. Because it's all covered by grace. And we see that today, don't we? In 2019. And your Bibles are open, so let's look now at verses 5 through 7. Jude writes, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. And they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So here Jude is. He reminds the church how God led His people out of Egypt. And when they continued to rebel against Him, he said, okay then, this generation will not enter the promised land. You're all going to die in the desert. I'll take the next generation. He reminds them that when the angels rebelled against God and abandoned their position of authority, that they were cast aside. They were cast into utter darkness. He reminds them that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah could have been saved, but they were completely and unanimously destroyed. Because they completely and unanimously gave themselves over to sexual immorality. The cities were wiped out. Now here's the thing. God does not change. The $10 word is immutable. So if you think God is now supporting the LGBTQ movement, I had to look to make sure I had all the right consonants there. I tell you what, if you believe that He supports that stuff, you are gravely mistaken. And those who don't flee that path are doomed to an eternity in hell. Jude is saying that there are consequences to behavior. God pours out His mercy on His people, but when His people take the attitude that says, well, that means the rules don't apply to me, God is sure to send you a wake-up call. And this letter is Jude's wake-up call to the early church and to us, I believe, today in 2019. So Jude is saying, watch out for those deceivers. They're heading for destruction. Don't let them take you with them. Because if you follow their teachings and follow their behavior, you'll experience the same thing. And then Jude points out some more red flags to watch for. You know, it's interesting. He calls them godless. They're in the church and he calls them godless. They may have a religious life, but they don't have a devotional life. They don't have a surrendered life. They don't have a yielded life to Jesus Christ. They'll tell you that they believe in God, but Satan believes in God. And these folks, they live as though He doesn't exist. And folks, the proof is in the pudding. And this is the kind of thing Jude is talking about. Red flag. Verse 10. You might want to look there. Jude says, these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. For them, there's no room for exploring ideas, no room for discussion, no room for differences of opinion. If they don't agree with you, you're wrong. There's no two ways about it. And they don't bother to mask their contempt either. Another red flag, verse 12. Head on down there. These people tend to be self-serving. See the words there. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They tend to be all show, no go. All talk, no action. Jude says they're clouds without rain. Trees without fruit. They have no mission mindset. They only have a mindset of what they can get out of life. He says in verse 16 that they're grumblers and fault finders. And the Greek words here used, it kind of points to a perfectionistic or a perfectionist, I don't know if perfectionistic is a word, perfectionist attitude. For whom, you know, nothing's really good enough. Like my grandpa used to say, they'd complain if they were hung with a new rope. And then somebody says, well, that new rope, that kind of hurt for a split second. All those brand new hairs and stuff on that rope. Oh, well, I'm going down the rabbit trail there. However, it's the kind of folks that they gripe and complain and criticize everything. Worst of all, now head down to verse 19, would you? It says, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. In other words, they tear the church apart. For who they really are following is the old devil. And this is wild. You know, I'm not a big psychology major, but here's what's going on. These people, they don't consider themselves enemies of the church. In fact, they kind of consider themselves heroes. They consider themselves the brightest, the best, the most intelligent, the higher up, the enlightened, the most perspective. They got the best ideas. But humility is not in their nature. Wowzers. Sounds pretty bleak. But here's what He doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us in our mind's eye to start looking around and say, oh, I think that person's that way or this person's that way. No. The purpose of this letter is to encourage you to contend for the faith in your own personal life. So today's message is really about taking responsibility for what you believe and what you do. Wow. Okay, that's a long introduction. You're starting to think, well, Stan, when am I going to fill these lines in on my notes page? Well, here's three things that Jude tells us to do in order to really contend for the faith. And the first one is this. Don't let anyone get between you and Jesus. Verse 17. Jude says, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, one mark of a cult is a leader who takes the place of Jesus in the minds of his or her followers. His word becomes the final word. Following him becomes more important than anything else. And yeah, we've seen this in fairly recent history with characters like Jim Jones, David Koresh. And it breaks my heart when I see a leader fall, but it breaks my heart for the folks who have to deal with that fall. I've heard people say, you know, I'd become a Christian, but except for what what that one Christian did to me years ago. A Christian cheated me in business. Or I know a preacher who ran off with his secretary. Or I attended a church, but man, I found out it was just full of hypocrites. Yeah. Now these things are terrible, no question about it. But I'm not about to let them change what I believe about Jesus. In fact, if old Franklin Graham and Rick Warren and Bill Hybels all got together for lunch one day and says, hey, tell you what, let's all denounce our Christian faith. Well, I'd feel bad for them. And I'm not going to let that affect what I believe about Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Why is that? All other ground is? Amen. Once you get a hold of Jesus, you see how far, how high and lifted up He is compared to other avenues that we might walk on this earth. I got to keep moving. Point two this morning. The second thing, don't let anything get between you and spiritual discipline. Now, these are not in your notes, but look at verse 20 with me. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. So how do you build yourself up in the faith? Let me give you five things. They're not in your notes, but you can write these down. Prayer. Bible study. Fellowship. Worship. And service or mission, local mission, international mission, just helping others find Jesus. And a lot of ways to do that. Notice Jude says here, build yourself. Now you know what that means. You are responsible for your spiritual growth. I and other leaders in the church, and we're putting together our Wednesday night dealy with everybody coming in. All the leaders are going to be helping with that. You know, we work hard, and Tim works hard to draw us to the trough, to draw us to the water, but it's up to us to drink. Bear Lake Camp, they draw you to the water, but you got to decide to drink. The well, they bring you to the well. Fitting word, fitting term, but you've got to decide to drink. In the next verse, Jude says, keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love. Can I boil that down to two words? Hang on. Hang on. Hang on to Jesus. It's your job to hang on. Now, I've been a Christian since June of 1979. Had more hair then. It was a lot darker. And I can't emphasize enough how much these five disciplines that you wrote down hold in my life. And when I neglect one, I can tell something's not quite right. And I tell you what, I confess there's been times where I've neglected all five. Don't let anything get in between you and these basic disciplines of the Christian life. Now, we've got to keep moving. Here's number three. Don't let anything get between you and a life of mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. From His Sermon on the Mount. And Jude is spot on as he models this. He said in verses 21 through 23, if you want to follow along, he says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As the wise person said, love the sinner, hate the sin. There's going to be times when your good Christian friend question their faith and stumble a little bit. Don't judge them. Show mercy. There'll be times when people do more than stumble. And they'll fall. They'll fall right in the mud. Get themselves pretty dirty. And sometimes they'll be slow to get back up. Don't judge them. Show them mercy. And be there and help them get back up. There will also be those who don't stumble into the mud. They don't fall into the mud. They dive in the mud. They jump right in. They wallow around a while. They bask in the mud. And guess what? You don't judge. You show them mercy. You do what you can to pull them back up. But you don't let them pull you down in the process. You carefully pick them up. Jude is saying that every person you know deserves your mercy. So you don't humiliate anybody. You give them a hand up. Because the Christian life is a life of mercy. Defines how God relates to you and me. I thank God for His mercy. I don't deserve a bit of it. But He pours it out through loving folks. And it must define how you relate to others. Truth? I want to help you out. God's Word doesn't agree with what you're doing. I want to help you out. But I love you. How can I help you? How can I help you? So as the worship team comes up this morning and prepares to sing, if you would, what's the urgent message of Jude today? It's the urgency of responsibility. You are responsible for you, for what you think, for how you act, for how what you listen to, for what you do. It's your job. It's on you to live a holy life, to stay out of the mud, to keep Jesus first and foremost. You are responsible for you. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive. Good news for the shame. There is good news for the world who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer.
Redemption for every